Good morning. I'm back, and you probably are distracted. The last time I was here sharing, I told you that when I wanted to shave my head bald, right? My superior told me, don't do it because you're going to be a distraction. So today I'm testing you. We're talking about how the gospel deals with temptation. I'm wearing a cap to distract you all the way. No, no, actually, what happened was I had a shaving accident. And there's a wound here, and I can't shave anymore, and then it's like not very nice, so I have to wear a cap, so forgive me. But I'm glad my brother there is also wearing a cap, so I don't feel so awkward here. All right, don't be distracted by the cap, okay? It's me, it's Pastor Leon here. I'm here to share with you. And I was in Narnia, and I was preparing this sermon, and the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and I was like weeping in the Narnia by myself. Good thing Pastor Joash or Pastor Ling was not there. It was just kind of an embarrassing moment. But I think today there's something that God wants to do with us in our congregation today. And I hope that I will be able to share with you what He has placed upon my heart. But before we do that, shall we bow our heads and in prayer. Father, send your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word to us, to make it alive to us once again. Help the words that were written and penned down many years ago be alive to us, and remind us now, Lord, that you are here with us and that we can count on you. Father, speak to us in a very special way, and especially those who are in need today. I pray that you will meet their needs in a very special way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to be very speedy in my sermon today because I believe God wants to spend a little more time in response today in asking you and giving you opportunity for those of you who are facing temptation, trials, and all those kind of things. So at the end of the service, it's going to be time where we can respond together. So I'm not going to tell as many jokes as I usually will. I won't tell as many stories as I usually will. I'll try to get into the thick of it. Hello. Hey, is this better? Oh, okay. Interesting. Something is happening that I don't know about. So, okay, are you ready? All right, so I think the passage is actually divided into three parts. Paul's view on the Corinthian church and the issues with temptation is that it starts with him talking about we think we are wise enough, and then it goes to the gospel is our actual wisdom, and then through God we can overcome. And I will go through this three with you. But let's start with there are a lot of Bible nerds here. I realize that a lot of people here are really, okay, it's not a bad thing to be a Bible nerd, okay? I'm a Bible nerd. I love the Bible, okay? I remember when I got my calling and I answered it, I refused to read my school books because I just enjoyed reading the Bible. And I really hated my school books, but of course I still had to read my school books, but I'll keep falling asleep. But I know for most of you, you read your Bible as the cure for insomnia, right? No? No, okay, good, very good. That laugh sounds very convincing. So let's start with this question. What is the meaning of the word gospel? What's the meaning of the gospel? Good news. Wow, see, the Bible nerds in this church are great. So the word gospel is taken from the word evangelion, which means good news, right? Good news. And I want to test you on something. Since you're all Bible nerds like me, we're going to test. We go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to start, and then we'll try to end with the Revelations today. No, we're not going to go through the whole Bible today. But Genesis, can you tell me historically, right? We're talking about temptation, the first temptation. We know it, right? So in order to talk about temptation, I think we need to go back to the first temptation. But let's start with it, okay? Historically, can I ask you the question, right? When God created the things, right? Do you remember what God created as good? Okay, that's where I go everywhere and preach, right? The first thing is, everything God created was good. Wrong, leh. Read your Bible carefully, leh. Okay, those of you with your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1, verse 1. And then we start with verse 3. Okay, tell me in creation, what did God create and call good? Because we're talking about the good news. The gospel starts with Genesis 1, verse 1. And then it goes to verse 3. He specifically calls something good. Okay, what's the thing that he called good, he created? Light. He didn't call the darkness good. The darkness was already there. Notice that? He didn't create the darkness. it was already there. Maybe he created it before that. Nobody knows lah. Okay? But he created light and called it good. He didn't call the darkness good. Interesting, right? He did not call everything good. He called specific things good. All right? So the first thing is light. What's the next thing? Day two. Did he create anything good? Did he call anything good? Read your Bible carefully. He separated the waters. At the end of the day, did he say anything good? Oi! Wow, suddenly I read my Bible differently, yeah. Noah, right? He did not create anything good on second day. Oh, is that a new revelation to you? Yeah, that's why you need to go to Bible school. Come, join me. Yeah, when I went to Bible school and I learned this, I was like, I've been reading my Bible wrong all this time. God was calling specific things good. What's the next thing? So day two, he didn't. Day three, what did he call good? Land. And actually the vegetation. Right? Did he call the waters that were there good? No. So there were waters there already, right? But he didn't call that good. Interesting. How come we read the Bible and then we say he created everything good? No, leh. He created dry land. The waters was already there. Yeah, he gathered them, but he didn't create them. It was already there. What he created was dry land. That didn't exist. And he created the vegetation after that. Now, let's go to the next thing that he called good. What is it? What did he create and call good? The greater light? The lesser light? You know what that means, right? The sun, the moon, and the stars. He created those, and then he called it good. Okay, interesting, right? He didn't call everything good, you know. He called the specific things that he created. Next, day five, what did he create and call good? Suddenly, you're reading your Bible all differently, not sure how to answer it. Wow, we have to start from Genesis again. Dr. Peter, I think we need to start all over again. Animals, good. What else? All the living creatures, the air creatures, the sea creatures as well, right? So that was day five. And then day six, he created what? Land animals, right? And then he also created man. You know you were created on the sixth day, right? Please know that, okay? Notice the Bible. Did he say that he created the land animals and he called it good? Then he created man. Did he call man good? Oh. We are no good. No. That's not what it means. Okay? That's not what it means. So God created specific things that were good. All right? And can you try to answer the question then? Why did God name these specific things as good and he didn't call man good? Of course, you want to read later and then say, oh, he said that he created everything and it was good. Please don't reach there first. God was very specific in penning this down in saying why these things are good. Look at the list. Why did he name these things good? Interesting, right? Come, Bible school, a lot of interesting things. This is only like one chapter. Why? Why? Because, you want to answer or you want me to try to wait for a while? Huh? No sin against God because all these things are flawless? No. Look carefully. Who are these things created for? Whoa. So it is good for? That's why he didn't call man good. It's not because we are no good. He was telling the Israelites as they were going into the promised land. This is when this was written. Okay? Moses wrote it, gave it to Joshua as he took in the promised land. This started the journey of the Israelites and God was proclaiming the good news. He says, look, I created everything that is good for you. Then there are two things that are not good. What are the two things that are not good? Not good for man to be alone, remember that? And then it's not good to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so what happened? So we know God was trying to say he's good all the time. Right from the start, he's saying, I'm the good God, not the God of... He used the term lesser like and greater like because he was comparing himself to the Egyptian worship, you know? Those things you worship as God, I created them. And I'm a good God. I know what's good. He invited us to a relationship when he created us. He says, I know what's good for you. I'm your father. I will take care of you. Right? Then we were tempted to decide for what is good for ourselves. You read Genesis 3 verse 6. The first temptation, when Eve took the fruit and was going to eat it, what did she decide? She decided, you see, Genesis 3 verse 6, what it says, that Eve saw the fruit was, God was very specific. All those things I created is good. These two things are not good. And Eve said, good. We were tempted to decide what is good for ourselves. And Paul was going to talk about this, how we deal with this temptation. We decided our own good. We became idolatrous the moment we decided we know what is good. See, God, right from the start, in his good news, in the Bible that we have, is reminding us that he knows what is good for us. I've told you this before, and I'm trying to show you how it comes from the Bible. But we decided that we wanted, but God saved us. He sent his only son. And God is bringing all the goodness through his son back to us. We believe that one day when we get to heaven, everything's going to be good, right? How many of you want to go to heaven and everything's bad? Right? None of us want. Because we know that that is the gospel. The gospel is about good news. It's about the news that God knows what is good for us and he has done all he can so that we can inherit this good news. All right? You got that? So, the problem though with the Corinthian church at this point is that they think they're wise enough to face temptation, or they think they're wise enough to decide for themselves what is good when it comes to eating food offered to idols or not. Correct? So what were they doing at the time? They were obviously eating food offered to idols. They were going to the temple when they are having party. So maybe like open house like that. And then it's a temple open house. And then all our Christians go there. Oh, free food, free food. That was what was happening. Okay? And so Paul was amplifying his earlier discussion on food offered to idols. On one hand, it seemed like he said, it's okay. You eat food offered to idols. It doesn't matter. There's no gods anyway. Right? That's what I preached about the last time, right? There's no other God except our God. So there's no power in the food at all. You can eat it. It's no big deal. But he's ramping the heat up now. And he starts by pointing out their ignorance. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact. You are ignorant that God is not pleased. With most of them, not all of them. Okay? So Israel was given the invitation to be grafted into the goodness of God. So we all left the goodness of God. Then we have the story of Abraham, right? Then Abraham says, I will prosper you. I will bless you. I will give you all the things that are good. Actually, notice the analogy of land again that he talks about, giving you the land and all those kind of things, the promised land. It's the same. It's the same thing he created the entire earth. I'm returning that goodness back to you. So Israel was given. They chose instead to be idolaters, indulging in reverie and drunkenness, sexual immorality, and grumble. That was what was happening at that time. See, idolatry to most people is that, I take an image, I worship it, I bye-bye, or I take a joystick, I bye-bye. But here it is, most of the time you hear, idol is when you put something as priority in your life and God is not the top priority. I don't think idolatry is that at all. I think idolatry is when you decide that the image of good is no longer God. That something is better than God. Something in our lives takes precedence before God. You see, eating food to idols is not what makes us idolatrous. It is because we believe we are wise enough to decide what is good for ourselves, especially in the exercising of our own rights. That was what Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. You think by eating the food is no big deal. But by exercising your rights, you're deciding, I don't care whether I stumble someone else. I don't care what you think. I know my theology is right, that this, there's no other gods. Actually, there's no power. It's just food only. I eat. So what's the big deal? The big deal is you decided this is good. And the Corinthian church was proud of the fact that they thought they knew what's good. And it kind of sounds like what we are going through now. According to science, I was reading this article just 2 days ago. Swearing is good for you. So this person was writing, according to science, swearing has a number of health benefits. So don't feel bad about being a potty mouth anymore. Science doesn't even give a toot about it. Here's the science-backed reasons why why swearing is good for your health. Experts say that the first point, swearing increases your pain tolerance. So they say when you feel pain and you swear, you can tolerate it better. Second reason, swearing is cathartic. That means you let go your problems. And some of you can feel that, that's why you swear, And then the third thing she says is, swearing makes you more honest about people. In a 2017 study explored by relationships between profanity and honesty, I don't know who wants to do a research like that. A relationship between profanity and honesty. After studying 267 people and later on 73,000 Facebook users, the researchers found that people who swear are typically more honest to themselves than others. So please swear more. Next, she says, the use of profanity is a sign of intelligence. And I won't tell you why, but she has research to back that up. Next, it can build camaraderie. Yeah, you notice that people that swear always go together. But I just want you to just highlight what she said at the end. I'm evangelical in my defense of swearing, not just on the grounds of freedom of expression, but because it can be beneficial to us both as an individual and as a species. Because it's so emotive, it's natural to want to tune out swearing, but research proves that we should listen more closely when someone swears, because chances are they're telling us something important. So I'm not necessarily encouraging people to swear more, but I do think we should give it the respect it deserves. Swearing is not necessarily bad for you. In fact, from all the reasons above, using some colorful language may even do you some good. What happened to our idea? I mean, if what she's saying is really good, then I should teach my son to swear. Can you imagine a foul-mouthed two-year-old? One day, my son, literally, he's 2.5 years old, he came to mommy. Mommy, stupid. Daddy, stupid. We were like, how did that come out of his mouth? We really don't know. We've never said that word in front of him. We don't know where it came. The only thing we can think of is TV. And we're like, but we watch all the shows he watched. When did that come? We must have missed something. We have went to the toilet in a moment or something. And one of the shows actually used that word. Or maybe he heard it from somewhere around here. And it was a shock to me. Because obviously when you see a two-year-old doing something like that, you're like, oh, that's wrong. But this is a person who's evangelizing and saying swearing is good for you. When did we define all that kind of things? In fact, one of my biggest struggle when I was in Singapore is because a lot of the pastors went through army. And in army, there's a lot of swearing and cursing. All right? And they come out, right? The pastors feel it's okay to use the D word, the S word in their sermons, standing on this pulpit. But the funny thing is also, it's not okay here, but then off pulpit, so okay, man, because I hear that happening in that conversation. You know, we use those words, and somehow we decided, oh, it's okay, it's good for us. In fact, now we're going to the point in justifying it using scientific research. And this was exactly what Paul was talking about. the Corinthian church was doing the same thing. They were taking the food offered to idols and they were backing it with scientific researchers, and then they were saying, you know what? This is good for you. They were no longer dealing with the temptation of, you know, how many of you are first-generation Christians here? So few. First generation, that means you're the first one to receive Christ. Now, your parents before you didn't. I'm second generation because my parents were Christians first. First generation. Okay, wow, okay. All right, that's more than half of you. Well, for first generation Christians, right, I hear the story like even Arnold was sharing during that. Usually you get some kind of form of persecution when you first believe in Christ. And then you are tempted to think whether you want to buy or go for Qingbing or do all these kind of things. Any of you face that? That temptation? So few of you. My father, when he became a Christian, he was the first and he was 17 years old. He was in Bido that time. And when he came back and he told his family that he accepted Christ, they kicked him out. And so he had to walk from Bido all the way to KL. He said, God called me to Bible school. So he was going to go to Bible school and he walked. He was kicked out and walked. And my family was literally, we literally lost contact with the family for many years. Because, and the temptation was tough. The temptation was tough. Every time I go back now, you know, they always look to my family. And recently my uncle passed away and I was there. And then they wanted us to go and pay our respects by going around and praying the coffin. And suddenly my father is gone. Usually my father is there, then I'm not scared. My father say, no problem. Suddenly, I realized everybody looked at me in the family that was Christians. How come look at me? Really, because my aunties and our uncles that became Christians, I know that I'm a pastor. And my mother, my brother and all, somehow just, hey, what are we going to do? Then I was like, you know what? I suddenly don't know what to do. I was facing, and I was so tempted to say, actually whatever we do doesn't matter. And suddenly I realized that I had to stand and defend something that I believe was right. And it was scary in that moment. Should I? Should it be okay for my auntie to pick up joysticks? Because my auntie, who's a new Christian, was asking that. And she really wanted to. And she said, I want to pay respect to my brother one last time. And I was so tempted to say, it's okay. And you're not really worshiping him. You're just paying respects to me. And so I made the decision finally that I said, cannot. Right? And of course, my family, immediate family, would back followed after. But my auntie struggled. And in the end, she did. She did do the things, the rituals and all those kind of things. And I feel really bad for her. Because here on one point, she was struggling deep inside. With the love and the respect that she had for her brother, and she wanted to show it. But then, here it is, there's this conflict in what is actually right? What is actually wrong? And Paul wanted to deal with this. See, how we're going to deal with it is actually knowing the source of which the strength comes from to face the temptation. And Paul was writing about it. He says that you drink from you ate the same spiritual food. You drank the same spiritual drink, and that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is very confusing for most people, because this can also split denominations. So, in all the commentaries that I'm reading, right, there's this definition. Now, that rock was Christ. Was it literal? That means the rock is realistic. It is the pre-existing Christ. That Christ was there, or that rock was identical events that, or that rock was symbolic only. It's almost like our communion, isn't it? Like we argue about it and then split into different denominations. The point is, I always do Bible study and I tell people, if the literal meaning is the one that you can understand, it's usually the correct one. Don't try to understand it. And so I'm not going to describe it so much, but the point of of Paul was trying to make that is that Jesus was always with his people. God was always with his people. And you can see this. Paul is a Pharisee. He was educated in a lot of literature. Some of the literatures we don't read now. That's why we are unaware about. So he started 1 Corinthians by saying this. It is because of him, who Christ Jesus, who has become what? Wisdom of from God for us. Right? That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And Paul was actually a Pharisee, and he was referring to, likely, to the book of the Wisdom of Solomon. Have you heard of that book before? Right? It's in the Apocrypha. It's not in our canon. But it's a book that talks about wisdom. And I went and read it, and I was like, wow. It is quite revealing. Take it as a literature that is like a poem or something. But it really reveals what Paul was trying to say when he says, the rock was with us. Okay? Wait, So it says, wisdom kept watch over the world's first formed parents. When he alone had been created, she delivered him from grave misstep. Wisdom gave him the strength to have dominion over everything. When a wicked man disregarded wisdom in his anger, he perished along with his desire to murder his brother. Because of him, the earth was flooded. Wisdom again came to the rescue. She took a man who did what was right and steered him straight on the vessel made of cheap wood. That's talking about Noah, right? I'm just going to skip a bit. By trying to get along without wisdom, they didn't recognize what was good. In doing so, they left a lasting memorial of their foolishness for everyone to see. They were unable to hide the things that led to their downfall. But wisdom rescues her servants from their trials. When a man who did what was right fled from his brother's anger, wisdom led him onto straight paths. She showed him God's kingdom and gave him knowledge of holy things. She caused him to prosper through his handiworks and increase the fruits of his labor. When some, because of greed, sought to get the upper hand over him, she stood by him and made him even richer. She protected him from his enemies and kept him safe. Those who set an ambush for him. She intervened on his behalf in a difficult contest so that we might know that godliness is more powerful than anything. What Paul was trying to say is that the rock, Christ, was always with his people since Genesis. When he was proclaiming that good news, that I am a good God, I'm a good God all the time. Right? I know what's good for you, but I also will help you to see that. See, true wisdom, true godly wisdom is wisdom from God. Jesus became our wisdom. Now that rock was Christ. Paul was attributing Christ to the role previously understood in the Jewish idea of divine wisdom. See, we think we are wise for ourselves, like I said. Paul was saying that true wisdom comes from the rock, which is Christ. Anyone who thinks they're wise by their own attributes are foolish. You know, I don't know about you, because we come from a very learned society, or Subang Jaya people are very learned folks nowadays, aren't we? You know, multiple degrees, and so many things, So we can argue so well what we believe. But is the point of our faith about arguing what we believe? Or is the point of our faith about arguing about who we believe in? See, the Corinthian church was arguing about what they believe in rather than who they believe in. Then without realizing it, they were not worshiping who they believe in because of that. And Paul was concerned. Why my one and up there is different? I'm missing one slide there. Here. Okay, I'll just read it out, okay? It's not up there, right? Okay. Let me read it out. Paul's primary concern was that they do not realize that by participating in taking food offered to idols, they have become idolaters themselves because they are rejecting the very Christ they claim to profess. It was not God testing them. They were putting God to the test. You say you're good, so I decide, if you're a good God, I eat food offered to idols, no issue. No problem. They were not saying, hey, did God ask me in his wisdom to eat food offered to idols? They were saying, no, if God is supposed to be great and greater than any other gods, therefore, if I eat, he should save me. Rather than say, God, do you want me to partake of this? Is this good for me? Did you decide that this is good for me? And I think when we are more affluent, we tend to do this because we think we are so wise for ourselves. We must remember, that's where that it is. Good is set on God's terms and his eternal wisdom. Temptation is to think the gospel allows us the freedom to choose as we will. Can you get it? So my definition of temptation is not like, I feel tempted to eat this dessert. I'm not supposed to eat so much sugar. And then you see how fat I am already. Not that kind of temptation. True temptation is to think that the gospel allows us the freedom to choose as we will. Not what God's will is. I told you before, my father always tell me that you have no freedom. You have only the freedom to do what's right. And I hated that statement. And that's the same thing here. The gospel allows us the freedom to choose as God wills. But we decide that the gospel allows us the freedom to choose as we will. So that's the problem. I choose when I can come. I choose whether I come on time to church. I choose whether I like this song I want to sing. I choose whether I like this person or not. I choose whether I will love this person or not. I choose whether I'll forgive this person or not. I'll choose whether I want to go through this or not. I'll choose what else I can continue. God gave us the freedom to choose. So one of the things that I learned very hard was, God gave me the freedom to choose in Malaysia, to stay in Malaysia no matter what people believe that this country is hopeless. Because the temptation is to think that I can choose another country that is good for myself. It's hard to think that way, but that's the way we should think. See, not only were they facing this temptation, they were reaching a point where they were not making mistakes. You know, it was not temptation and then, I fall. It was they were craving the evil desires of that. They were craving these temptations. They were giving into these temptations and they were calling it good. Right? The past messages I talked about, how they were having sex with their mothers and they called it good. Now, that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Do we actually know what is good? And the answer is no. None of us, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the revelation of Jesus Christ, without the Word of God, without the love of the Father, will ever discover this goodness. I didn't discover it by myself. It was people that discovered this and showed me in Genesis that God was good, not by virtue of just the fact. He created everything, I used to think, he created everything. Whatever God touched, like he's got a Midas touch, everything is good. But it was actually saying that God loves us so much that he created a world that was perfect for you and me. But we decide that to destroy it. And I was sharing with some of the young people before, and I said, if I put a picture up of, you know straws and plastic, what it's doing to our earth, right? And you see the creation. I mean, we all like to go to New Zealand. We all like to go to different places, see the view, and then like, wow. But that is not the view of the world now today, you know. I was going to the KL. I was in KL, and I was looking down the KL River. We've been cleaning it up to look nicer. But do you remember in the early days how filthy it was? That's actually how it looks, if not for the fact that people clean it up. It still looks like that every day. And we still crave for it. Temptation is that our inner desires is always to decide what is good for ourselves. None of you feel that temptation at all? I face that every day. I face that every moment. In fact, even when I preach, sometimes I face the temptation to over-exaggerate things so that I can win your favor. Really? Because sometimes when you dramatize things, people And it's so tempting. I remember when I started preaching and I had another young minister friend. We kind of graduated together. He's now the president of Bible school. We're really good friends. And we started preaching together and all those kind of things. And he said, I have to confess to you, I exaggerated in my sermon last week and I feel very bad. And I said, I also feel that same way. You see, the temptation is that we think we're doing something good. We're presenting the gospel to you. We're trying to win you over and tell you the truth. But the temptation is that we oversell. And we polish it up. Or we make it attractive. But the point is, it is not what the gospel is trying to tell you. The gospel will always, preaching here is always to tell you what God has always ordained as good for us. It's God's terms. You lift your hands to worship. It's God's terms. Not my terms. It's not the worship pastor or not Janelle, not Chanson Janelle. Hey, lift up your hands. And David, the best worship leader, could not understand that. And I'll tell you that story one time. We're going to do a series on worship, and I really hope that I will be able to share with you my heart for worship. And how that I find that worship today is not the worship God wants. It's not the good God wants. It's very narcissistic. It's no longer what God ordained it to be. But to convince you that God has a better plan, a plan for worship that is better for us, it's difficult. But here, Paul was trying to tell them, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, temptation comes this way. In the story that was, or what was happening in Corinth, there was two people. Two groups of people. One that was giving into temptation and eating food that were offered idols. But there was another group of people, the minority, the ones that were also poor and the one that was also pushed out during the communion and all those kind of things. You see, what is happening is that when you go to a different friend's house, actually some of us first-generation Christians will realize that a lot of the food in the homes, right, are offered to the idols before they come and serve you one. You've experienced that before? I've experienced that many, many times. And so these ones who are called so-called weaker in the faith by the Corinthian church, right, refused to eat the food offered to idols. And because of that, they were losing business networks. They were losing friends. They were kicked out of the community. And soon they became poor, struggled. But they decided, it's worth it. It's my faith. I will not eat food to idols because this is what I believe in. And they were being ridiculed by the rest of the Corinth church to say, "Aiya, why are you so stupid? If you know what's good for yourself, just eat lah. No power one. No issue one. In fact, you should lah." And they were stumbling because they were struggling. I don't feel that this is the right thing to do. I feel in my heart that God does not want me to do this. This is not good for me. But these people were not only professing that it's good, they were encouraging them to think it's good. That's what happens today as well in church. Don't you think so? It's okay one. Go for holiday by yourself. No need to come to church. Once in a while, miss okay one. Oh, that happens, you know. No? Doesn't happen here. Yeah. Oh, I know. This is a very good church. I know. And he was speaking to these people who were struggling. See, the word temptation is not just temptation. Actually, the Greek word is temptation, tests, and trials. It means these three things. See, no trial has overtaken you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you go through trials beyond what you can bear. But when you are facing testing or trials, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, most people think temptation, you know, you read about the other one, he says, what must you do when you face temptation? Flee from it, right? Yeah, so we avoid temptation. But that's not the point of Paul was trying to make. It says, it's not about fleeing from temptation, it's about fleeing to the Father, through the Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and enduring it through God's faithfulness. Temptation is running. If you want to face temptation, how the gospel deals with it is, do not just run away from it, run to God. Then you can face temptation, because when you run to God, you will see what He says is good again. You will understand the goodness of who He is and what He has in store for you. There are many times I've been tempted in life. I've been tempted to give up on my marriage many times. It's not been easy. I remember the day, and I'll share this with you openly, not for you to look at my wife and my marriage in any way, but I remember when we could not conceive children, and it was very trying. We spent a lot of money going to IVF, all these kind of things. And I remember the day that finally the doctor went to my wife and said, to say to me, did not say to my wife, your wife can't conceive. And I was like, oh, how do I break this news to my wife? That was hard enough. So I went and tell my wife. And all my wife said was two words, so sad, and then she never talked to me for 2 weeks. And it was like the most tempting time to just say, call it quits. I remember going through that moment and I said, it's not worth it anymore. Fighting for this marriage is so tempting in that moment. And I remember facing temptation in that moment was not to rely on my own strength, not to decide what's good for myself. Maybe she'll be happier without me. Maybe she does not have to face this if she never knew me. You know, those thoughts just come. And those are tempting thoughts. And then you run to the Word of God. You run to what He says. He says, I'm faithful. And I remember I was 12 years old and I said, I want to be a father of 12 children. And God gave me this deep love for children. And countless people that have prayed for us and prophesied that we will have a child. And I was like, God, I can't see your goodness. I can't understand this. If she can't have children, then how? And then the worst part of it, then we were thinking, oh, maybe we can adopt. In Singapore, we couldn't afford to adopt. In Malaysia, because she's Singaporean, we cannot adopt. And we were thinking, oh, this will never happen for us. I remember. And the problem is, in those moments, I can remember very clearly, if I did not run to Christ and remember that He's been faithful, that He's just like maybe Abraham, right? 99 years old, still the son. Actually, my persecution not so bad. 99 years old, I don't think I'll be alive. I only plan to live to 60. No. And he forgot. He faced the temptation when his wife came to him and said, go and sleep with the other what and have bear your children. And that exactly when he faced that temptation and he fell because he didn't run to God's word that promised him. The problem we face between Muslims and Christians all happened because of a temptation, you know. Because Abraham and Sarah decided they think they know what is good for themselves. I can tell you, sin is that powerful. Sin is that powerful in your life. Don't give in to it. Endure it. Run to Christ. Knows that temptation, somehow it will come over. Anyway, you know, to cut the story short, my son is here with me today, right? I'll tell you that story one day. So that you look forward to my next sermon, hopefully. But this is also to encourage you that through God, we can overcome. It is not through our wisdom It is not through how talented you are. It's not through how many degrees you are. I know a lot of people, look, I got multiple degrees in worship. So when I come here, you expect me to change the worship. Sorry, I cannot change the worship. Only God can. Really? But I'll try my best to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to His guidance, to say, what is good for FBC? Hopefully, when we hear from the Spirit, all of us want what is good for FBC. What if God says no more hymns? Will you all persecute me? I'm not saying that He will. I don't think He will. Okay? But what if He does? Because we decide, oh, it's good for us to sing hymns. But what if God says it's not good for us? Let's say, can we take it? I was meeting someone yesterday and he was going through very tough times. And I was surprised to see him yesterday and I caught some time with him. And he was talking about how he was disciplined by the church and it didn't turn out nicely. Actually, he disciplined for not a good enough reason as well. He was so tempted to say, God, you are not good anymore. Anyway, we had that conversation. And you know what Christ said to him, and what he believed God said to him? He says, if I don't give you everything you desire in your heart, will you still love me? If I don't give you everything you think is good, will you still think that I am good? And he said, honestly, that was the toughest question to hear. And that's what temptation is. It always tempts us to think that, God, you're not good. There's so much suffering in this world, you can't be good. There's so much problems in my life, you can't be real. But this is a reminder to us. He said, is Christ not with us? If my God is for me, you can hear that, right? In Romans 8 verse 31, he says, this is actually the context that you should interpret in it. It's not about that you have the power to be triumphant over everything. If God is good and He knows what is good for you, can you fail? If you want His goodness. The problem is we want our own goodness. The rock will never leave you, or actually, I'm paraphrasing it. He will never leave you or forsake us. Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And He says, stand firm for Christ and with each other. Not just alone, you know. See, we face temptation, right? Not alone, you know. We have each other. And I remember sitting with that brother yesterday, and we just encouraged each other. Don't give up. Believe that God is good. And we just keep reminding God's goodness upon each of our lives, even though we were both lamenting of all the problems we had. And I was sitting, and I was telling you this story, I was sitting, I don't have time, so I'm going to skip my illustration at the end. I was sitting there, and I was in my in Narnia. I told you I started to weep because the Spirit came. And this was it. I was tempted. Over this past 1 month, ever since I came to FBC, I was very tempted. I came back to Malaysia because I felt God call me to do my doctorate. And I was doing it. About a month ago, I got a call from my lecturer and says, we have to fail you for this course and you have to retake it. And I was like, because I just didn't have the capacity or the time to finish what I needed to do. And I was like, saying, God, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm tempted to call it quits. It's too tough anyway. Anyway, I get the degree, so what? It's like, nobody's going to listen to me anyway. I felt that way. And I remember sitting in that room there, and he said this, no temptation can overcome you. But you got to believe that your good God has a plan for you. And I sat there and I wept. I said, okay, God, if you will for me to finish this degree, I will. I will, I will. But I can tell you, I'm still tempted right now to say, call it quits. And then he put in mind the people in the congregation. Arnold was preaching about how we don't give time in our congregation for people in need. And it's so tempting when we pray for altar call or we pray for people will just walk away. But today, he wants to spend time with you, those of you who are feeling that you're facing trials. You're feeling you're being tested and tempted to say God is not good. He can't be. Or I can't see his goodness anymore. Today is the day God wants to show you his good once again. And I can't do that. I can't do anything except encourage you to come forward, and we would like to pray with you. And just remind you that God loves you so much that he gave his only son so that you can have the goodness that he has installed for you. And I know it's hard. So I chose this song, this old song, this hymn that says, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. If you need God, I think there's enough time. We'll spend all the time we need to be with you. Because I know facing these trials and temptations is not easy. And there's no shame. You know, in Asian, we are so ashamed to come forward because we think that's. But the Father is inviting us. And he says there's no shame in that. And for those, for those of you who are not facing temptation, praise the Lord. Pray for your brothers and sisters that are coming forward. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know how they've been tempted to give their life up. You know, during camp, I heard stories about such things. But I think this time is the Lord's, because Lord's wants to deal with you just like he dealt with me. If you feel like quitting, if you feel like whatever trials you face, you can't face it, if you think you can't see God is good anymore, just cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Flee from that temptation. Come to him. And he will show you that he can be your rock. He will never be shaken. So I would encourage you to stay. Pray for your brothers and sisters. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit, if someone comes forward and you know them, surround them with love. Speak the truth to them that God is good. Keep praying the truth into their lives. Can I ask you to stand? Can I ask the worship team to come?